Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come expectant to You, the God of all grace, and we pray, O Lord, would You please feed and nourish our souls from Your most precious Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. We plead for this, because we know that You are the source of all life, true life, that You are the God of love. And so we pray, O Lord, would You fill us with that love and grace, that we would be strengthened, encouraged, and empowered and emboldened to live as Your servants in this day and in the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For those who are visiting, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians as a series, and we recently finished a section in which Paul has been expositing about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and Judgment Day. And now we come to the sort of ending section of the book, in which Paul now gives a list of exhortations and commands to the church and how they are supposed to live as Christ's blood-bought people. And so we begin this section with verses 12 and 13. If you'd read with me there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in an age that increasingly has an aversion to responsibility. I'm sure the older members of this congregation and those visiting here probably grumble and complain, oh, these young people, they don't know anything about responsibility. Getting married so late in life and all these things. When I was a young whippersnapper, you know, and you can go down the list of all the things of what's wrong with this generation. But we do live in such an age where we have a lack of understanding of how to have good and healthy relationships with anyone. And it isn't just the younger generation either. It's the older ones too. It's just that there's various problems that each generation has faced. And because we're all products of our day in some shape or another, we all have different responsibilities that we would rather skirt. Children, you know this to be true, that if you are given a responsibility and you do not do it, it does not create peace in the home. You know this because when your mother asks you to clean your room, she has given you a responsibility to clean your room. And if you do not do it, or if you do it by shoving all of your toys and dirty laundry under your bed or hiding it in the closet. You may have peace for a little while, but once your mother inspects your room, the peace is gone. Right? We've all been there. That's just a small example of how when we skirt our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, when we flee from it, it only strains and causes conflict in our relationships with other people. Because in that moment, children, when you do not clean your room, do you think that your mother feels very loved in that moment? Are you being loving? Are you being a peacemaker in the home? The answer to all of those questions is no. Why? Because you are given the responsibility and you did not take it up and fulfill it with love. But also, for a relationship to reach any depth, each person must take up some responsibility. Because when you are taking up responsibility, we are, by definition, serving other people. And we as Christians are called to take up our God-given responsibilities to serve other people with the added attribute of love. And I hope we grasp the seriousness of what Paul is now going to talk about essentially till the end of the book. We all have a responsibility to do God's will, keep His commandments, in order to serve Him and one another in love. And the result, when we do that, will be a peace-filled and love-filled church. And we will enjoy the blessing of relationships that are characterized by love and peace. Deep relationships that have meaning and substance to them. We live in an age where increasingly, and especially among young people, people do not know how to be good friends. We live in the most connected age of all time in terms of technology and modes of travel. And yet people feel more alone than ever. And it is because people do not know how to have good relationships and good friendships. And it is directly linked to people's constant desire to fulfill their own desires, serving only themselves and thus seeking to avoid taking on any responsibility. Paul begins this section talking about the responsibilities of church leaders and church members, which will create deep relationships in the church and peace in the body. We start with the responsibilities of church leaders. We are, of course, talking about ministers, elders, and deacons. And we see in our text, beginning in verse 12, that they are supposed to labor hard. They are supposed to admonish the people. Now, those words in Greek for labor and for admonish are loaded terms that carry a lot of substantial meaning to them. As we would say in seminary, they carry a lot of water. There's a lot to them. And first, looking at the term for labor that's used in verse 12, that term refers to hard and exhausting work. It's used of athletes that compete and also for farmers working in the fields. Paul uses this term to describe his work of a tent maker as well. Ministers in particular, but also elders and deacons, are supposed to be laboring hard for the church. They may not be breaking a physical sweat, but they better be breaking spiritual, mental, and emotional sweat. And what are the leaders of the church supposed to be laboring hard in? In, as Paul says, admonishing. Now that's not an English word that we use very often, and I'm guessing that we don't use the Greek word noutheteo very often either. But what the Greek word means is to teach, encourage, discipline, and lead. That's a lot. And so that is what the leaders of Christ's church are supposed to work incredibly hard at. Prayer would also be included in that thought, as that is a command that Paul will give a few verses later in verse 17, to pray without ceasing. And you can imagine that if you had lazy leaders in the church that were not working hard to love the flock and serve the flock, that would be frustrating to the people in the pew. It's sort of like parents when they're on their phones and their children want their attention. And it doesn't take very long for the child to become incredibly frustrated because they cannot get their parents' loving attention because instead it is focused on this silly device. Well, if the church is going to be a loving and joyful place, it has to start at the top. And that means that the leaders of the church have to work hard at loving the flock of God. That doesn't just mean on Sunday, but that means throughout the week. It is why hospitality is one of the qualifications of elders and pastors in 1 Timothy 3. And why all the leaders of the church must be able to rule their own houses well. For if they do not serve their own families in love, which is what real leadership looks like, then how could they do it for the church? It must be among the leadership of the church that everyone in the church is loved by the leadership of the church without favoritism. And that this love is not shown or displayed in the way that the congregation wants it to. And what I mean by that is that the church leaders must love the congregation the way that Christ has commanded them to love the congregation. That doesn't mean that the love that is given from the leaders to specific people in the congregation is not personalized, and personalized to that specific person in their personality and in their life situation. Certainly that's included in that. But the way that the church leaders are to love the church, love the people of the church, is to follow Christ's commands. To love the church the way that God commanded the leaders to love the church. Not just, well, this is what they want. This is especially true when it comes to discipline. Especially true. It is why the mark of a true church is that Christian discipline is exercised. Because the leaders of Christ's church are commanded by God to exercise church discipline. And if they are not doing that, They are not loving the flock of God in the way that Christ has commanded. The last thing that I will say to this, and I don't say it because I think it's something that needs to be corrected in this congregation. However, it is something that historically has been wrong in Reformed churches, and that is that the people always want to be loved by the pastor. And that's not a bad thing to want, and it's not something that I don't want to do. But a pastor is only one person. And when our congregation was only 20 people, it was probably very possible for me to love everyone and go and visit people as often as they wanted. But now that we are approaching 70 members, and I have a family of my own, I think we all know it's not going to be as possible for me to make the rounds as often as I had before. I hope you know that if I could, I would. But if Jesus in his earthly ministry was not able to be everywhere and love everyone all the time, well then I don't have a chance. And that is where I have to entrust you to Christ, who is now the risen and ascended Savior, reigning over all things and caring for you all. But it also means, however, that the elders and the deacons are going to have to work hard as well in loving you, the flock of God, as they have been doing. And I trust that they, and you should too, that they will continue to do. But elders and deacons, along with myself, we have a big responsibility to lead this congregation in love, to serve in love, by teaching, by correcting, by leading, by example. This is what we are called to do. Now, we move on to the responsibility of church members. And oh, this is such an important topic in our day and age as well, because so often people go to church thinking, well, I did my duty. That being a Christian and an active member of the church is just going to church once or twice on a Sunday. But do you know that it is possible that church leaders and other church members even can be hurt and feel unloved by the congregation? We're thinking now of the relationship between the congregation and the leaders of Christ Church. Think about why it is in our churches that there are so many ministers that burn out or retire early. Or Article 11, which is just a church orderly way of saying the relationship didn't work out and the congregation and pastor are parting ways. No discipline reasons, just didn't work, couldn't get along. Why is that happening? Why do you think it is that so many congregations in our federation and among churches, Reformed churches, all over this continent, have such a hard time finding qualified men who are willing to serve as elders or deacons? Why do you suppose that is? I put it to you, one of the reasons is because congregations all across this continent are not making the jobs of the ministers, elders, and deacons very enjoyable. Who wants to just constantly deal with problems and grumpy and complainy people and very rarely hear a word of encouragement? Sign me up for that one, coach. Who wants to do that? I can say, as a minister of this congregation, I am very thankful that this congregation has made my ministry a joy, a true joy. And it's kind of awkward sometimes when I'm talking with other ministers and they're telling me how bad it is over where they are, and I don't have anything bad to say. And I say, well, it's just going really good, actually. Congregation's very loving. The fellowship is great. And I hope that I don't tempt them into jealousy. But brothers and sisters, as we think upon the relationship that Paul is describing here between the leaders of the church and between the congregation, I hope we see that there are still areas where we can grow. We as leaders of the church are not fully sanctified yet. We still need to grow. And you, as the people of God, are not fully sanctified yet, and so you need to grow too. We all need to grow up into the one head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that as God's people, we need to take up the responsibilities that Christ has given to us. And as we see in our text, the leaders are supposed to work hard in admonishing the church. But the members of the congregation have responsibilities to their leaders as well. Paul mentions here two responsibilities that church members are supposed to have toward the leaders of the church. First, to recognize the leaders that are over them. And second, to esteem the leaders very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, looking at the first command, to recognize the leaders, that doesn't mean, well, I know, I see them, I know who they are. That's not what that means. It kind of means that, but it means a lot more than that. It means that you know them and you regard them with favor and appreciate their work among you. Now, this becomes difficult and sometimes impossible, especially if the leaders are not doing their God-given callings. And so I hope you see here that every part of the body of Christ must be working properly according to their callings and responsibilities. If the leaders of the church are not doing their job, they are putting the whole congregation in a difficult position because they are called to love and respect with favor the leaders of the church, but the leaders of the church are not serving them the way that the congregation needs them to be. And you can see immediately that once love is not happening in one part of the church, it's going to spread. It's just like in the family. When one person is not loving the rest of the family, the rest of the family tries to compensate, but generally not in a righteous way. They compensate in a sinful way. Right? If you children don't clean your rooms when your mother asks you to, and then she goes and cleans your room, do you think that she does that service with a lot of joy in her heart? Maybe she does. Maybe she's a really sanctified woman. But you are putting her, even if she does it with a joyful heart, you are putting her in a position to sin. You are putting her in a position to do the work you were supposed to do with a heart of complaining. And brothers and sisters, if we love one another, we need to put each other in the best possible situation to succeed. We need to put each other in the best possible situation to do what is righteous and not sin. Which means the leaders of Christ's church must be serving the congregation in love, but also that the congregation must be respectful and view their leaders with love and favor. And this isn't just connected to, you know, sort of, well, you better respect me now. That's not why I'm saying that. That's not why Paul is saying it here either. When you look at what Paul says in Galatians or in 1 Corinthians when he's defending his office as apostle, I encourage you especially to read Galatians 1 and 2. You will see there that Paul is not defending his office as apostle simply because, you know, well, I deserve a lot of respect, don't you know? Sort of do the Rodney Dangerfield, you know, give no respect, no respect. No, Paul is saying that because Christ has given the office bearers of the church the responsibility to serve the church as representatives of Christ. Think about what the minister does. He preaches to you the word of God and administers the sacraments. Those are the means of grace. Think about what the elders do in caring for you and loving you and distributing the elements during the sacraments and also enacting church discipline. This is how God has chosen to work and give you grace through these means. Do you love and respect the Lord and the way that He has promised to work? Because if you do, that is directly connected to the persons who are doing it. Especially if they are doing it well. There is a direct correlation between how we view God and His grace and value it, and how much we value and respect the people that God has ordained to dispense that grace to us. The second responsibility that the congregation is supposed to have towards the leaders of the church is that they are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's obviously very much connected with what I just said. But respect and honor are to be given to the leaders of the church, especially those who are laboring hard to love you according to God's commands and calling. Now, it does seem that this was a problem in the early church. And the church has always swung between two extremes of clericalism and anti-clericalism. And those are just big fancy terms for placing way too much honor and respect on church leaders and then no respect and honor to church leaders. And we just kind of go like this, and we need to be in the middle. You can think of the Roman Catholic Church. Way too much respect and honor given to the leaders of the church. Or you can swing to the other side with the Quakers and the Amish and the Mennonites, some of them who don't have hardly any church leadership at all. Paul, though, gives helpful instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, which says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 9:9. Now, what is Paul's point there exactly? The work that they are supposed to be doing, the leaders of the church, are supposed to be esteemed because it is God's work among you, and you must encourage them in that work by respecting them and esteeming them very highly in love. Imagine doing the work of God for His church in selfless love, and then the congregation doesn't appreciate it. Treats that work as if it's no big deal. I could take it or leave it. I could go on living my life with or without you and with or without whatever you do for me. How discouraging would that be? Would that motivate you to work harder and love more? I don't think so. That is why the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." The obvious conclusion there is that if you make the work of the pastor, elders, and deacons difficult and full of grief, then of course that is going to hinder their work and the effectiveness of it. Brothers and sisters, following these commands and fulfilling our God-given responsibilities will produce in the congregation peace and a healthy relationship between the leaders and the members of the church. But of course we recognize that it isn't just in the outward keeping of these commandments that this peace, as Paul talks about in verse 13, is going to happen. Because as in any healthy relationship, we need someone else to work. We need the Prince of Peace, don't we? We need the one who brings reconciliation to relationships. We need the one who brings healing. We need Christ to work in this church and in His church around the world to produce the good, healthy, and deep relationships that He, our God, intends for us to have. and what a God it is that we serve. For we serve a triune God. A God who exists in Himself in relationship. And this is the God who comes to us and instructs us now how to live in a healthy relationship between the leaders of the church and between the congregation. So why would we not follow Him? Why would we not look to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, there are many areas where we have failed. Please forgive us. Because left to myself, I would only torpedo and destroy every relationship I was ever in. And yet, in You, Lord Jesus, true peace and love is had in relationships all around me. With You, my God, and with all of God's people. This, brothers and sisters, must be our heart. That we would prayerfully plead with Christ to work meaningfully in this church or whatever church you are a member of, to grow your relationships. To grow your relationship with the Lord, first of all, of course, but also with the members of the church and with the leaders of the church. We were not meant to just pass each other in the hall and say, hey, how's it going? Good. That wasn't what we were all meant for. We were meant to rejoice with one another and bear each other's burdens. I hope we understand that means that there's a sense of vulnerableness that we have to be willing to give. And that we're also willing to take on the responsibility of actively loving each other. That when someone says, I'm struggling with this. This is hard. We just say to them, go. Peace. I'll pray for you. And then not. We need to be with each other in the trenches. We need to be mature that even when we are hurting about something, but somebody else has something to rejoice over, that we don't just throw ourselves a pity party, but that we rejoice with them even when we are struggling. But as a loving congregation, when someone's struggling, we also have to be ready to be there for them too. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is always present with us in His love and grace. And we are being made and transformed into the image of Christ, which means that as much as possible, we have to balance all of our callings. I understand that, and you have to use wisdom in all those things. But as much as possible, we have to serve one another and be loving, truly loving to one another. Christ died for us to enjoy the blessedness of communion with Him and with all of His blood-bought people. And those are realities that are not just entirely in the future. But they are realities that right here and right now we begin to partake of. And so may we not skirt our responsibilities, but take them up. Because we want to serve and love the God who first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love and grace that You have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the peace that we have with You, our triune God, because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His glorious resurrection, and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit who abides within us, giving us saving faith and imparting to us all the benefits of Christ. We praise You, O Lord, for this peace. And we also praise You, O Lord, for the peace that You give to us within the body of Christ. We thank You, O Lord, for the depth and beauty of the relationships that we have within this congregation. O Lord, what a blessing it is to be a member of Grace Reformed Church in Kelowna. And every good and perfect thing that we experience in this congregation, we know does not originate from us, but is a gift from You. And so we give You all the glory. But we also thank You, O Lord, that You are pleased to work through us. We thank You for the giftedness that You have given to each member here. We thank You for the giftedness that You have given to the leaders of this church. And we also praise You for the gifts of every member of this congregation and how You have called us to serve one another in love and how You knit us together in such a wonderful way in which we all serve each other in the ways that we all need it. Oh Lord, what a blessing it is to be a member of the body of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon Your goodness and we think upon Your everlasting kindness to us, we pray, O Lord, that You would deepen the bonds that we have with one another, that we would truly care for one another, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, and that we would weep with those who weep. That we, when one is knocked down from struggle or strain or temptation, that we would all, like a great army, take up our shields and protect them and bring them to safety for healing from Your almighty hand. O Lord, we thank You that You, our Lord Jesus, are our good shepherd. And may we all have that same heart to tenderly care for those who are hurt, to go after those who are going astray, and to lead and encourage each one in the paths of righteousness that You lead us in. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.